Turn over first to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Now we're going to review for a little bit, not for a long time, and not in great detail. All of these messages, what started off as a single sermon, is becoming another series, praise God. So we're calling this one part 4. And the others are available on tape. You can get the tapes and all that. But we want to kind of lead up to where we need to cover, because what we're going to cover today really is, it just fits right in, hand to glove, with the last message in all of this. Now, again, just to remind you, when Gary Carpenter was here and he was ministering and I was sitting there in the pew listening, God began dropping some things into me. And it's kind of, I don't want to say continued what he taught, but there's a connection there. And one of the things that, if you remember, what he was talking about had to do with us conforming to the image of Christ. Well, we had the example of Abraham, and how that Abraham was told by God some great things are going to happen. You're going to have children, father of many nations, and so forth. And Abraham couldn't understand how that was going to work. So God said, okay, look, here's what's, just come out here, Abraham, and take a look. Now look up in the sky. He said, you see all those stars? He said, that's what it's going to be like. And then he said, now Abraham, look at all the grains of sand. He said, you see that? He said, that's what it's going to be like. And not only that, but I'm going to change your name. Your name's not going to be Abram, it's going to be Abraham, which means father of many nations. So now, what you see in the sky and what you see on the shoreline, all those stars, all that sand, that is something that you can relate to. And then also your name, Abraham. So every time that you call yourself Abraham, it's to be a reminder of what I have said about you and what your destiny is. And every time that you look up and you see those stars, and every time you look down and you see the grains of sand, that is to be a reminder to you. That is something that you can, the sand you can physically touch, and the stars is like Kim was saying, on those really dark nights when you're out in the middle of nowhere, out in the middle of, you know, the boonies, and you look up and you see those stars, it literally feels like, it looks like you could reach out and touch them. That's how bright and how many and how three-dimensional and how close they look. It's just, until you've experienced something like that, you just don't know. Well, back in Abraham's day, there was no electricity. There were no city lights or anything to distract. So when he looked up, man, he saw stars. And so for Abraham, he had something physical, something tangible that he could relate to. So he lives his life looking at that example, looking at the stars and looking at the sand, and it's a constant reminder to him of what was to come, of what was to happen, of what was to be in his life, of what he was to do, of what he was to produce, and on it goes. Well, as I was thinking about that and thinking about the fact that, you know, we're supposed to conform to the image of Christ, that sounds good. But my question was, all right, what is the image? Abraham had sand, and Abraham had stars. But what do we have? And the Lord said, well, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as we went back and we looked in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we just saw, you know, a few examples. But if we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ, the image is Christ opening the blind eyes, the deaf ears. The image is Christ casting out the devils. The image is Christ healing people. The image is Christ delivering people from afflictions. Maimed bodies are made whole. And I mean, on and on it goes. All those different examples that we looked at in that one particular message. How that is the image for us. Abraham had to have a tangible image because he wasn't born again. The only thing that God could relate to as far as Abraham was concerned was the realm of the soul, because Abraham still had the sin nature. Christ hadn't come, and being born again was not available. So God had to give Abraham something tangible that he could touch, something that he could feel. In other words, something he could relate to with his soulish senses so that he would have a vision of the image that he was to attain to. Or for us, it's totally different. We are supposed to conform to the image of Christ. Now, this is not a soulish thing. This is a spiritual thing. So when we go back and we see the examples in Scripture, that is as see, feel, and touch as it is going to get for us. Because God wants us to understand this from the spiritual realm, not the soulish realm. To understand it with spiritual comprehension, not just head knowledge. So when you begin, see, this is the thing. You can tell where people are in their walk with God. When they say things like, yeah, but that was Jesus, that's not us. All they have is a mental comprehension of things that are in the Bible. But when you start walking with a spiritual comprehension of what you're supposed to be conforming to, you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see blind eyes open, and you say, yep, that's me. And you see deaf ears open, you say, yep, that's me. Because there is a difference between the spiritual comprehension and the soulish comprehension. God relates to us on the spiritual realm because now that we're born again, we have the capacity to conform to the image of Christ. Do you see this? The problem is we aren't told this by religion. And our churches say things like, well, if it be thy will. But it is God's will for us to conform to the image of Christ. If I'm conforming to the image of Christ, then I am conforming to what I see before me in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the portrait it paints of Jesus, that is the vision of the image that I am to conform to. I don't need stars. I don't need sand. All I need to know is, what did Christ do? I'm to conform to that image. You understand? Now, again, go back and get the tapes. It's all on detail. It's in greater detail there. Well, in order to conform to this image, we took a look in the Word of God to find out, well, what's it going to take? Well, if we're going to conform to the image, we have to do what works. If we are going to see the kind of results take place in our life that God wants, we have to do what God says works. And we looked in Scripture at several examples. And one of the examples that we looked at was Abraham. If Abraham was going to get stars and sand to manifest in his life, if you will, then he had to do what God told him to do. Nothing else would work. Likewise, we took a look at the example of a man named Naaman who went to the prophet Elisha. Naaman had leprosy. And Elisha sent word to Naaman, if you go down here to Jordan and you dip seven times, on the seventh time when you come up, you're going to be cleansed. Well, Naaman was really, really upset. He wanted to go to Pharpar, you know, a river in Damascus. He says, I could go there just as well as I could go to Jordan, or I could go to Abana, or just as well as I could go to Jordan. You know, why do I have to go to Jordan? And he was, the Bible just paints an image of him being extremely, I mean, he was filled with rage and wrath and all this other kind. He was mad. He didn't want to go to Jordan. And one of the things that we pointed out was that he didn't say he wouldn't wash. He just didn't want to wash the way God said he was supposed to wash, because God sent word to him through Elisha, go to Jordan. So Elisha gave him the word, but yet he walked away. Well, his servant said, now hold on, master. You know, if he had told you to do something great that would have gotten your name on CNN and on the front of the New York Times, wouldn't you have done that? And he kind of thought about it and said, well, okay. Then he ends up going to Jordan and washes. So it wasn't that he didn't want to wash. It was that he wanted to wash and be cleansed on his terms. And that's the way it is with so many Christians. It isn't that we don't want to grow spiritually. I mean, for crying out loud, how many of us grew up in church and we wanted to be what God wanted us to be? It wasn't that we were running from God. We wanted to be what God wanted to be. However, we wanted it to happen our way, not God's way. And so you have people, I just don't understand how come it's not and how come I'm not and how come God isn't and why it's not the other and how come this. It's because you can only conform to the image of Christ and get God's results if you do it the way God is outlined in Scripture. If you do it any other way, it doesn't work. You have to go to Jordan. That's what we emphasize in that particular message. Pharpar and Abana do not work. If you're going to wash and dip those seven times, you have to go to Jordan. There is no other option. And that we used as to symbolize you have to do it God's way. Well, we began taking a look at some things as far as doing it God's way. What are some things that God has outlined in Scripture? Well, we saw over in Psalm 119, verse 89, where it says that God's word, it says right there in the word of God, his word is, it's forever settled in heaven. That means that's it. God has spoken. His word is established. It's forever settled in heaven. It's not going to change. Then Jesus, over in Matthew chapter 6, was teaching, and he made the statement, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, if God's will is to be done in earth as it is in heaven, how is God's will done in heaven? Well, it's done according to his word. Because if his word is forever settled in heaven, then that means his word and his will are, in effect, synonymous. So therefore, if God's will is going to be done in earth as it is in heaven, then it has to be according to his word. Now, if we try to establish his will in the earth any other way other than according to his word, his will does not get accomplished. One of the examples that we used was over there in John, where it talked about Jesus said you must be born again, John chapter 3. Then in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You know, in essence, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's how you get born again. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you try it any other way, it doesn't work. It has to be God's way. There are no exceptions. Now, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So, God's word forever is settled in heaven. God wants his will done in earth as it is in heaven. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And then Jesus made a statement in John 6, verse 63, that my words are spirit and they are life. So therefore, if death and life are in the power of the tongue, and I'm going to, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If I choose God's words, that means God's words are life. God's words are forever settled in heaven. That means they are directly connected to and they correspond to his will. He wants his will done in earth as it is in heaven. Since his will is accomplished and established in heaven by virtue of his word, that means his will is accomplished and established here in earth by virtue of his word. No other way. And if death and life are in the power of the tongue, and if God's words are spirit and they are life, therefore, if I want to establish God's word, his will, his life in my life, then I have no other option other than to speak and declare his word. Now, over there in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus made the statement that if you believe in your heart and you do not doubt, you can have what you say. Well, we mentioned in the particular message where we covered this how that a lot of people have twisted that faith and confession message to make it say something that does not line up with Scripture. However, Jesus said, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, you will have what you say. Now, we know this has to be relative to God's Word because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, if what we are saying does not line up with God's Word, then guess what? It is not life. It is death. And as long as you're speaking death, you're not going to get God's results in your life. So if you want to see God's promises manifest, if you want to begin conforming to the fullness of the image of Jesus Christ, then you have to speak God's word and God's life into your life. Now here in Romans chapter 4, in verse 17, it's talking here about, you know, Abraham, he got the word from God, how that I'll make you the father of many nations and so forth. And in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, this is it's not the exact same word or words, but it's saying the same thing as Mark 11, 23, where Jesus made the statement, if you believe in your heart and don't doubt, you can have what you say. Meaning, you're not going to say to have that which is already in your hands. You understand what I'm saying? So Mark 11, 23 is talking about you saying something that you don't have right now in your life. Maybe it would be a healing in your body. What's God's word? God's word says that healing is available to you by His stripes. Jesus' stripes, you were healed. God sent His word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Therefore, God's will is healing. So if I want to see God's will accomplished in my life, one of the things that I need to do is speak God's word, which is the same thing as speaking God's life into my life. And we use the illustration of like your finances. If you are in a dead financial situation and there seems to be absolutely no way out, you do not have the finances, you do not have the resources to do what you need to do what you want to do, to keep your bills paid, you're behind, I mean, on and on it goes. You are in a dead financial situation. But if you begin to take God's word relative to His promises concerning, say, your finances, such as, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That word is forever established in heaven. That is what God will do. God has promised, "I will supply." So we take His word that is established in heaven forever, and we begin establishing that word and will in the earth, in my life. I begin speaking His word, His will, His life over my dead financial situation, and sooner or later things are going to begin to change. I begin changing on the inside because I'm speaking His word. The circumstances will begin to change. Likewise, regardless of what you're facing, if you take God's word and you begin to release God's word and you begin to speak of things that aren't as though they were, you begin quickening or bringing life to the dead situation you're addressing. See, Abraham, the Bible says here that he considered not his body. How that, you know, his body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. They were beyond the ability to have babies. But yet, God in heaven established His word. And according to God's word and His will, Abraham was to be the father of many nations. So this was God's will established in heaven. Then God turns around and He says, "Now, Abraham, I want to share something with you. This is what I have established up in heaven. This is my will for you to be the father of many nations. Now, Abraham, I am speaking this over you." If you go back and look at the way that in like Genesis chapter 12 and beyond, how God spoke to Abraham, He talked to Abraham at times like this thing already existed. Not like it was going to, but there were places where He spoke to Abraham as though all of this was already in existence. And He says, you know, "You're going to be the father of many nations. You're going to have great offspring and all this. This is my will." This is so Abraham, he left that encounter with God. And that's what he was speaking. See, every time he called himself Abraham, he was speaking God's word, God's will, and God's life into his life. "Hello, my name is Abraham." And every time he's speaking that, he is speaking what has forever been settled in heaven. But now, he's establishing it here in earth, but more importantly, he's establishing it in his body and in Sarah's body. And the day came when God came to Abraham and he says, "Listen, a year from this time, as it is with women," he says, "that baby's going to be here. That baby will arrive on the scene." Well, boy, Abraham and Sarah, they got all excited. But sure enough, here he comes, that little baby. The promise, the manifestation of God's will in earth that had already been settled up in heaven. So therefore, if we want to see God's will and God's results established and manifested in our lives, when it comes to His promises and when it comes to conforming to the image of Christ, one of the things that we have to do is confess the word. This is where religion has messed us up. Because many of us have church backgrounds where we have been told something like, "This confession stuff doesn't work." I mean, listen, we had a lady in this church that had gone through a severe physical situation. And I would speak over her. You know, I call you healed. And I would speak the word of God over her. "You're healed, you're healed, you're healed." And at times I would lead the congregation to point toward her. "You're healed, you're healed, you're healed." And there was somebody, you know, I would lead in these, we would speak the word of God. God sent His word and healed you, delivered you from, you know, the destructions and so on and so forth. And there was somebody who was here in this church that said we essentially said we were lying, building up false hope. It wasn't true. They believe it when they see it and so forth. Now, what's that? Is that religion or is that God's Word? See, what does God's Word say? What does Spirit and life say? By His stripes, you were healed. That's what Spirit and life says. But if you choose to say something other than that, then you don't see the manifestation of what God has promised and the conformity to the image of Christ. Listen, the Bible says over there in 1 John chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, as He is, so are we in this world. Okay, this is God's will. And it's forever established in heaven. It's settled. You're not going to change this. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be manifested here in your life if you don't do anything with it. But it's like God saying, look, this is my will. Now, if you want it, you can have it. It's up to you. And you can conform to the image. So when I go back and I begin reading, Jesus laid hands on them and they were healed. And when Jesus, He spoke and they were healed. He spoke and the devils came out. And the eyes, they could see again. And the ears were able to hear. And the legs were restored. And when I begin to see that, I can say, okay, as He is, so am I in this world. That's me. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I open blind eyes. Because He said it. Not because I'm establishing my word in heaven, because I'm taking the word that's already established in heaven and I'm establishing it in the earth. And there's a huge difference. So since God has already said these things ahead of time, then I can turn around and I can begin to say them about myself. And it's not a lie. I'm simply doing what works when it comes to conforming to the image of Christ and seeing God's will and God's purpose accomplished here in the world. Now let's pick it up here and go forward. Turn to Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching a parable. Now look at this parable. It says, He began to teach, verse 1, by the seaside, and there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in His doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as He sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, and some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And He said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so here's the parable of the sower. Well, in the very next verse, verse 10, it says that when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked of Him the parable. So it was the 12 plus some other people, all right? It wasn't just the 12 apostles. It was the 12 plus people. And He said unto them, now listen to this, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. All right, now stop for a moment and look at this. What they're asking in verse 10, it's not just explain the parable. They want to know the purpose of the parable. Why did you share this purpose? You know, tell us what's the thing, the sower, and all this other. Now, Jesus begins explaining in verse 11, and He says, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Okay, now what does that tell you about this parable? That this parable of the sower is directly related to the kingdom of God. You see this? That means that the parable, now listen to this, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. That means, fellas, that this parable is directly related to the kingdom of God. But the understanding of this parable at this point is still a mystery. You follow me? It's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. This parable, it's directly related. It's a kingdom parable. And so far, it's a mystery. But now I want to show you something. He mentions here in verse 11 about the kingdom of God. Now, same chapter, but jump over to verse 26. And look at this. And He said, Jesus, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Is He still talking about the kingdom? Absolutely. Now look in verse 30. And He said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Is he still talking about the kingdom? Okay, so at the beginning of chapter 4, he gives the example of the sower. He's asked the question, what's this all about? He says, this parable is directly related to the kingdom. Now, earlier in Jesus, in fact, here in Mark, it talks about how that when Jesus went out in his ministry, he was preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here, this is a parable related to the kingdom. Now, we don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came and he was asking Jesus about, you know, how do you do all these things, Jesus made a statement to him. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, look, you must be born again. And if you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So therefore, entering in the kingdom of God is totally dependent upon whether or not we are born again. Another way to say that is this. The moment that you're born again and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the moment that you have been moved from where you are now into the kingdom of God. So when Jesus is teaching this and giving this parable, and he says in verse 11, it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, and you can't even get into the kingdom of God until you're born again, that means this parable is related to both the kingdom of God and Christians. It's not related to people who live under the law. This parable and the explanation that is to come and the principles that are contained herein are all related to Christians, not to the people that were living back then. He's, in essence, what Jesus is saying is, guys, I'm going to teach you some stuff now that doesn't fully apply to you because you're not yet into the kingdom. Because until you get born again, you're not in the kingdom wherein these principles work. Okay, now let's take it further. Look at verse 13. He said, know ye not this parable, and how then we know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So here he begins giving this explanation. Now look here in verse 14. He says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. Okay, what word? Well, it has to be the word related to the kingdom. Because he just said, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. Therefore, the word that's being sown has to be word that is related to being in the kingdom. Another way to say it is, the word that's being sown has to be directly connected to people who are born again. For example, we are clearly taught in Scripture that we are no longer to stand up before people in churches and deliver to them the law of Moses, all the ordinances, all the sacrifices. We are no longer to teach that. Or another way to say it, we are no longer to instruct people to live according to those things. Because the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we have a better covenant with better promises. You follow what I'm saying? So therefore, if I stand up and I teach people to live under the law, and that they have to observe this and have to observe that and so forth, I am teaching them something that is not related to the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to be teaching them something that is related to the kingdom of God, something that's related to Christians. Now, do you understand that even at this point in this message, there are Christians who would take issue with what I just said? How can you say that we are supposed to disregard the ordinances, the law of Moses? How can you say that? Well, now, wait a minute. I didn't say disregard. I said we're not supposed to teach people to live under them. And there's a huge difference. Because even in the New Testament, those things are referred to as a shadow of that which was to come. And Jesus even referred to things of the law and ordinances. And Paul did the same. So it's not a disregarding. It is we are no longer commanded to live under those things. Now, Jesus makes this statement, the sower sows the word. Okay, now, who would the sower be? It has to be a Christian. Because if the word is related to the kingdom and you don't get into the kingdom until you're born again, and you're supposed to sow the word that's related to the kingdom, therefore, we're the ones that are supposed to be doing the sowing. Do you see this? Now let's pick it up. In verse 21, he makes these statements. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which should not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now back up here, verse 21. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Now in Proverbs 20, verse 27, it says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Jesus says in verse 21, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed? Now, look at that verse, and as you're looking at that, I want you to capture the image of what he's saying here. He's saying a candle, all right? When a candle is lit, what's it supposed to do? It's supposed to give off light. Now, to whom does it give off light? The people around it, correct? That would assume that the candle is giving off more light than anything else around it, correct? Now, think of this. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? Why in the world would you take a candle that is not lit and put it on a candlestick? It does nobody any good whatsoever. That means he's talking about a candle that is lit. How does the candle get lit? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The candle gets lit the moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In John chapter 1, it talks about, talking right there at the very beginning of John chapter 1, how that Jesus Christ says, in him was life, the life of God, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? So therefore, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my spirit, the candle of the Lord, is lit with the life or the light of God, His life. So now, here I am illuminated, if you will. I now am this candle. And he says that this candle is not to be put under a bushel or under a bed, but it's to be set on a candlestick. Now, what does that mean? That means that, okay, imagery. You take the candle that's lit. If you put it under a bed, what good does it do anybody? All right? Now let me ask you a question. At night, what is under your bed? Monsters, Martin. No. Darkness, right? Darkness is under your bed. When your candle is lit, it's not lit for the purpose of being kept in darkness. You say, what's that got to do? Look here. Verse 21, when your candle is lit, it's not to be put under someplace and kept in darkness. Instead, it's to be brought out. He says, verse 22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Now, compare verse 22 to verse 11. It's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. So, imagery. I take my candle, I light it, but then I keep it in the dark? No! I take my candle and I light it and I put it up where it is supposed to give light to the people around it. Now, again, using imagery. The moment that you get born again, The moment that your spirit is lit with the life of God is the moment that you have the capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It's the moment that you have the capacity to understand these things that lost people simply cannot understand because they don't have the spiritual capacity to understand these things. What we're supposed to be doing is gaining a greater knowledge and understanding of the things of God, of the things of the kingdom. Then our light, if you will, the more that we know the mysteries, the more that we come to an understanding, the more that we are walking in the fullness of the truth of these mysteries, of what it means, Christ in us, the hope of glory, the more that we do that, our candle on this candlestick is supposed to be giving light to everyone around us to illuminate to them these mysteries. Guess what? That's what's happening right now in this service. I'm standing up here. My candle is lit. And as I'm standing up here with my lit candle, I've been in the presence of the one who has lit this candle. And he's causing my light to shine brighter. Therefore, I stand before you with my flame trying to illuminate to you mysteries that previously had been hidden but now have been given to you to understand. And then what's supposed to happen at this point, you're supposed to take this and instead of hiding it under the bed in darkness, you're supposed to allow your light to shine even brighter with the understanding of this information about the mysteries, the kingdom, and you're supposed to illuminate the people around you. But here's the problem. A lot of people, they hear it, but they run back and climb under the bed. And then when you ask them questions, they act like they don't have a clue. I don't know. Well, why don't you know? It relates to the kingdom. Well, I don't know. I mean, some things you just don't understand. No! Wait! Shoop! Hold on! What does the Bible say? To you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. It's given to you to know this. And not only that, verse 22, there is nothing hid. What do you hide? A mystery. However, the things that were mysteries are no longer to remain hidden. The things that are mysteries are now given to us to understand. Why? So our light can shine brighter. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, look further here. In verse 23, he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Who's he talking to? Well, we know figuratively, we know literally who he's talking to, but figuratively, who's he talking to? Christians. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What kind of ears does it take to hear this? Spiritual ears. What that means is, and we won't, you know, hammer this a long time, but the short and the sweet of it, if you're born again, you have the ears to hear. But whether or not you're listening is a whole different story. So here we are, we have the ears to hear. And look at the next verse. He says, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. That doesn't really sound fair. I mean, if I had it, why should I lose it? Okay, now think for a minute. In verse 23, he's talking about the ears of your spirit, your born-again spirit. In verse 24, he says, take heed what you hear, because I now have ears to hear. Since I now have ears to hear, I am supposed to take heed what I hear. Do you think he's trying to like give us a warning about you better watch out who you allow to speak into your life? He says, take heed what you hear. Then he goes on and he says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about here? The more that I allow the word, remember, sower sows the word. The more that I allow the word to be sown into my life. You say, well, how do you do that, Brother Martin? Well, I get into the word of God. I read the word. I pray in the spirit. I speak the word. I get in services where the word is being delivered to me. You follow what I'm saying? as I begin to measure the word unto me, he says, unto you that hear shall more be given. Shall more what? What? Shall more what be given to me? What am I hearing? The word. What is it? What word is it? It's the word of the kingdom. What kingdom? The mysteries of the kingdom. I'm hearing the word of the mysteries of the kingdom. I'm hearing the teaching, the explanation of the mysteries of the kingdom. And he says to those of you that do this and you measure truth unto yourself and allow that word to be sown into you, the more that you allow it to be sown into you, the more you increase your capacity to receive more understanding about the mysteries of the kingdom. Perfect example is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. When he said, you know what, guys, and you see this in like the first three chapters, he said, you know what, guys, I sure would like to give you the meat of the word, but the problem is I can't. You don't have the capacity to handle the meat. Right now, I can only give you the milk of the word. But if you stay on the milk, you're going to get to the point to where you have expanded your spiritual capacity so that you now are going to be able to receive the meat of the word. Or in other words, to those of you who measure it to yourselves, to those of you who have heard, more is going to be given. But notice the opposite. He says, and he that hath not, in verse 25, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Okay, now, who is the him that hath not? He had the ears to hear, but he has not measured unto himself the truth. Now let me give you an example. See if this makes any sense. I know that in reality it doesn't work this way, but I'm just going to say it as though it does. Let's imagine that here you are, this candle, and as you're hearing, using the illustrations here, as you're hearing, you're increasing your capacity for more wax and a bigger wick. Okay? You ever seen those candles with like two or three or four wicks in them? Because they're so big? Okay. The more that you hear, the more you increase your capacity for more wax and bigger wicks. However, those people who are born again but refuse to continue to hear truth. You say, what do you mean to continue? You had to hear truth and receive it, or you couldn't even have gotten born again. So you started off right. But to those who have refused to continue to hear, it's all by choice. They're like, you know what those little tea lights are? You know, they're those little bitty things that are about as big around as a half dollar. And they're only about maybe a half inch to an inch high. And you light them. And like you put them under pans to keep food warm or something like that. Tea lights. All right. You notice those little tea light candles? What are they encased in? That little aluminum thing, right? Okay. To him that hath not. That's like the person who's a tea light. They have diminished their capacity for more wax and bigger wicks. And they have encased themselves in something that's preventing any more wax from being added. Does this illustration, I know in reality candles don't work that way, but you understand what I'm saying. And he says, from him shall be taken even that he has. You say, what, he's going to lose his salvation? No, I didn't say that. What I'm saying is this. You ever heard the term use it or lose it? Okay. I'll give you an example. There was a man many years ago, his name was Albert Beckles. He was a professional bodybuilder, and this guy was massive, huge. Well, he suffered an injury one time, and he was taken to the hospital. And they took him into the hospital. He's there in the hospital bed, big muscle, just monstrous guy. Well, a few days go by, and a nurse came in one day, and she looked at him, and she says, boy, you know, it's amazing. You're so much smaller than you were when they brought you in. Now, here's what happens. When you're lifting weights, if you stop, the muscles begin to atrophy. They begin to shrink. They begin to go back down. The only way to stay big is to keep lifting. Have you ever seen movies where in the movie it's like these guys that are out in the wilderness someplace, they're trying to rescue somebody, and this rescue is taking days or weeks or whatever. And the big guy with the muscles, every scene, I mean, his muscles are just ripped and just he's huge and he's big. That's a lie. They are fooling you and making you think that once you're big like that, you stay like that. Trust me. You take Mr. Macho Muscle Man and you put him out there in the wilderness to rescue somebody, and they're out there for any length of time, they're going to end up small. They're going to go back to the way they were before they started, although retain a little bit of the size. But what he's saying here is this. The more that you refuse to apply truth to your life, and the more that you refuse to sow truth into your life and receive it and to hear it, the more you are diminishing your capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And how many times have you been around people that have said it? I mean, we've had people in these services, and I have taught things. I have walked people, you know, line upon line, verse upon verse, through like an entire chapter. And yet, they still refuse to accept it and refute it, even though they acknowledge it's in there. You say, how can that be? It's because they've become a little tea light. And unless they make a choice to start getting into the Word, it's just not going to work out. They're going to stay like this. They're going to stay born again. They're going to stay with a lit candle. But the capacity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom are severely diminished because they keep rejecting the explanation and the teachings of these mysteries. Now look at the next verse, 26. Jesus goes on and he says, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, then after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Okay, now, he's talking about the kingdom. Now you notice here in verse 26, so is the kingdom of God. He's saying, listen guys, I'm trying to get something across to you. And after you're born again, you're going to have a greater capacity to understand this. He says, but it's like a man that has cast seed into the ground. Or, you know, like a farmer that casts seed into the ground. He sleeps, he rises night and day. The seed springs and grows up, and he doesn't know how. Okay, now think about it. Here's this farmer. He's got this corn, little bitty kernels of corn. And he knows that if he plows up the ground and he sows this corn, that come October, when it's harvest time, he's going to have these big stalks of corn, and the big stalks are going to have the ears of corn, and the ears of corn are going to be covered in the husks. Is that what it's called? The husk? And when you pull the husk back, there are the ears right there with all that corn on it. Now, if you ask the farmer, how does that work? He's going to say, well, you just plant it and it works. Yeah, but how does it work? He can't tell you. He cannot explain to you how it is he takes this little kernel of corn and he sows a whole bunch of those little kernels all over the place, and how that he looks out at an old brown empty field. But now what if he left and came back? You know, he sows in March and he comes back in October. No longer does he have just a dirt field. All of these stalks of corn are all over the place. And you ask him, well, how'd that happen? He says, man, I don't have a clue. All I did was put the stuff in the ground and it ran its course. And there it is. I don't know how it works. I just know it works. Jesus says, that's the way it is in the kingdom. Or another way to put that is, this is a kingdom principle. Now, he gives the example of a man sowing corn. That's just a natural, tangible example that people can say, oh, yeah, I see what you're getting at. Or, okay, I've got that image. But what is it that we're supposed to sow? Well, he just told you earlier, the sower sows the word. What word? The word related to the kingdom of God. That means I, the born-again person who is in the kingdom, if I want to get kingdom results, if I want to come to understand more about the kingdom and the mysteries, if I want to conform more to the image of Christ, then what I've got to do is sow the word relative to the mysteries of the kingdom. The more I do that, the more understanding I have. Now, Can I explain it? No. I cannot give you a scientific explanation as to what happens when I sow the word. When I sow the word into my own life to conform to the image of Christ, I do not understand how my spirit grows and develops from this. When I sow the word of God into the dead situations of my finances or a sickness or whatever it would be, I do not understand how sowing the word, speaking the life, I don't understand how that brings about change. I just know that it does. It is a mystery to me. I don't understand the mechanics, but I understand the results. You see what I'm saying? I don't understand the mechanics of when I've spoken the word of God concerning healing over people's bodies and the healing has manifested. I don't understand the mechanics, but praise God, I sure do understand the results. They got what the word said. It happened. So Jesus said, this is the way it is in the kingdom. Now look at this. He says, this guy goes out and he sows this. And he says, the earth brings forth. He said, it starts off. As just, you know, the little shoots begin to come up and then the stalk begins to grow. And then you have, you know, the ears of corn and pretty soon here it is harvest time. And when it's harvest time, you've got everything you're supposed to have. You go out there and you harvest all of that corn to do whatever you want with, you know, to eat it, to sell it, to sow for next year, whatever. He says that's the way it is in the kingdom. We sow the word of God. And you know what? The more that we sow the word of God relative to the kingdom of God, it's the more that we begin to conform to the image of Christ. What does the corn say? The corn says, you'll lay hands on them and they shall recover. That's what the corn says. Now, I don't understand it, but that's what the corn says. So I begin to sow the corn into my life. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. I am conforming to the image of Christ. As he is, so am I in this world. Jesus opened the blind eyes, I opened the blind eyes. Jesus opened deaf ears, I opened deaf ears. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and fire, and he went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. As he is, so am I in this world. God has anointed me with the Holy Ghost of fire, and I go about doing good, healing all those that are oppressed of the devil. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. I do the works of Jesus Christ. I lay hands on the sick, I cast out. Do you see what I'm saying? I do not understand the mechanics, and religion tells you this stuff is foolish. Religion tells you this stuff doesn't work anymore. Churches, pastors are standing up in churches even this day, and they don't believe this, but yet they're still trying to pastor a congregation. Go figure! It makes no sense. Jesus said it's given to us to understand the mysteries. These kind of things are mysteries. But even though I don't understand the spiritual mechanics, praise God, I know the results. And it happens. Because the sower sows the word. Not the pastor sows the word. The sower sows the word. Anyone who's born again. Okay, now, let's take a look at our farmer. Jesus used the example of the farmer sowing the corn, correct? Now, here's the farmer. He's out there sowing corn. And he knows what to anticipate in October, correct? What if our dear farmer, instead of sowing corn, he sows corn flakes. Now, gee whiz, corn flakes. Well, the name's similar, is it not? Corn? And, gee whiz, it does have kind of a corn taste. Yellow, kind of like corn. So what if our farmer sows corn flakes? Birds are going to have a feast. What's he going to have in October? Just a field, right? Now, this box right here. Corn flakes. What did this box start off as? Corn, right? What Jesus was talking about. Is this good or what? It started off as corn. But now, if it started off as corn, how did it get to be cornflakes? Here's how it got to be cornflakes. We started off with corn, obviously. But we went from corn to de-germed yellow cornmeal. How do you get cornmeal? You let corn dry out and then you pulverize it into powder, right? So if we want cornflakes, we have to start with corn, but then we have to get it into cornmeal. We have to let it dry out and pulverize it into powder. And then from there we go to de-germed yellow cornmeal, sugar, salt, barley malt extract, sodium ascorbate, ascorbic acid, ferrous fumarate, vitamin A palmitate, niacinamide. Listen, you think Greek's hard. You ought to try reading your cereal box. Niacinamide, thiamine mononitrate, pyridoxine hydrochloride. Oh, and here's a big one. I'll let somebody else read this one. Let somebody else get embarrassed. Cholecalciferol, riboflavin, folic acid, and last but not least, BHT added to packaging to help preserve freshness. So what we do is we take corn, we dry it out, we pulverize it into powder, then we de-germ it. Now trust me, that doesn't mean they're taking the germs out. You know, like wheat germ, that's good for you. They take the corn germ out, okay? We de-germ it, then we get all this other stuff, put it in a big bowl, we mix it all together, then we put it on a pan, then we stick it in the oven and we bake it. Then after we've baked it, we chop it up into little flakes, we put it in a box, and we provide it to people. That's how you get cornflakes. Now, Jesus said, so is the kingdom of God. He says the man sowed corn. He did not say the man sowed cornflakes. If the man sowed corn, then he got corn results. You with me? But if you sow cornflakes, you're going to get cornflake results. You know what that means? You get flaky. Cornflakes produce flakes. There's no, how do you get, and remember he's using the analogy of corn and the word, okay? How do you get spiritual cornflakes? Or how do you get word flakes? It starts off as the word. It starts off as truth. But then what we do is we let it dry out. We pulverize it into powder. Then we, here, de-germed yellow cornmeal. We de-truth word meal. And then after we do that, we mix in all of our religion. We bake it in the oven of our traditions. Then we serve it up in a big box called a church building to all the people who will eat it. And what happens is you have people who are feasting on cornflakes instead of corn. And that's why people are running around today saying, oh, if we could only have a Book of Acts church. You can, but you gotta sow corn. You can't sow cornflakes. As long as you sow cornflakes, you're just going to be looking to what you wish you had instead of experiencing what God's doing. Right. Right. Yes. Title of the sermon, Don't Sow Cornflakes. Now listen, I'll give you an example. Tongues, okay? But Brother Martin, the Bible says, when that which is perfect is come, tongues will cease. Now, those words are in Scripture, are they not? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Those words are in there. We are not disputing that. What we are disputing is how that corn has been processed before it was delivered to the people. Because the only way that I can use those words to teach people that tongues are not for today is if I de-truth it after I have dried it out and pulverized it and mixed in my religion and baked it in the ovens of my tradition so that I can then cut it up and serve it to you. That is the only way that I can take what started off as truth. And just like these cornflakes, they do have a semblance of corn. They do have a semblance of their origin. But they are not corn. They are cornflakes. When I stand up and I preach and I tell you that tongues aren't for today because when that which is perfect has come, tongues shall cease, what I'm doing is, yeah, okay, we started off with the Word. Those words, those phrases came from Scripture. But somewhere between God's Word and what I delivered unto you, I have pulverized it into word flakes, not corn flakes. Now, let's take our farmer. He stands out in his field and he says, I just don't understand this. I just don't understand this. Here it is October and there's nothing out there, just dirt, dirt, dirt. And you're standing there next to him and you say, well, what did you sow? And he says, well, this right here. And he shows you the box of cornflakes. You say, wait a minute, you sowed that? Well, yeah. I mean, it's yellow, kind of smells a little like corn, tastes a little. Here, try some. Why? And it says right there, corn. Yeah, but don't you understand, if you sow cornflakes, you don't get anything. You don't get corn results if you sow cornflakes, no matter how much it looks, smells, and tastes like corn. And he could say, yeah, but this was the source of what I sowed. Yes, that may be, that field of corn may have been the source, but by the time you sowed it, it was flakes. It was no longer corn. Likewise, preachers stand up, and they'll take you right to 1 Corinthians 13, and they'll show you right in the Bible, when that which is perfect has come, tongue shall cease. They'll show it to you, and they'll say, see there, this is the source. This is where it came from. Well, yeah, the cornflakes came from the field too. But somewhere between the ear and this box, they lost what they started off with. See, if cornflakes were the same as corn, you could sow cornflakes and you get corn. If word flakes were the same as the word, you could sow it into your life and you get the results and you would conform to the image. All this stuff in here, all this riboflavin and fumarate and everything else that they put in. You know why they put that in there? Because they tell you it's good for you. They tell you it'll make you grow. They tell you it's healthy for you. They tell you that it's going to cause you to become strong and mighty and jump tall buildings in a single bound and all that kind of stuff. You know what they do in the churches? They take these verses out of context. They pulverize them. They come up with word flakes and they tell you this will nourish your spiritual bodies. And you leave believing that you have had a nourishing meal. You leave believing that you have received something. You believe that the word has been sown into your life. But it hasn't. It's been word flakes. It hasn't been the word. And this is why people don't get word results. It's why people aren't conforming. They're not conforming to the image. Now listen. They're not conforming to the image of the corn. They're conforming to the image of the flake. It's why people in churches that hear this stuff over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, where it talks about, do all speak in tongues? And people point to that and say, see there, that means not everybody's supposed to speak in tongues. Now, wait a minute. Let me give you an illustration. You take an ear of corn. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is a book that is, it should be left in itself. You don't have, in other words, you don't formulate a separate doctrine other than what's presented in the book. And contained in the book are chapters. And contained in the chapters are verses, right? Okay. The ear of corn, covered with the shucks, that's 1 Corinthians. When you open it up, you have all those rows. Each row is a chapter. In each one of those rows, you have the individual kernels. The individual kernels are the verses. If you take kernels out and then give it to somebody and say, here's a full ear of corn, is it? Because you've removed some of the kernels. Likewise, if you take a book from the Bible, but you pull some of the kernels out. And what if I were to take a few of the kernels out and hand those kernels to you and say, here's an ear of corn? You'd look at it and say, excuse me, I've got some kernels, but I don't have the ear. I mean, where's the rest of it? Likewise, I take 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and tell you that it says that tongues aren't for today. All I've done is handed you a few kernels that you can't even recognize where they came from, because they're not left in the context of the entire ear, the row and the ear and everything else. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus said, the sower sows the word. Now, here's what I'm getting at, which is probably pretty obvious by now. If you pulverize the word to make it sound like something it's not, if you come up with word flakes, you are never going to conform to the image. If you do not begin to sow corn / the word into your life, it can't produce. Your spirit man can't conform to the image of Christ if the corn hasn't been sown. If we will take God's word and sow it into our lives, the result is we begin conforming to the image. We begin speaking life, word life, into our situations. Things begin to change. Circumstances begin to change. But just like Jesus said, when the corn is sown, first you get the little bit, and then it begins to grow. And over a period of time, you finally end up with the whole stalk and all the ears. It's ready for harvest. It takes time for the Word of God to produce God results in your life. That's why you have to keep sowing, keep receiving, keep hearing, keep tending to it, keep at it. Because eventually you will get the results. Think of it like this. Let's take somebody that doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. They've been convinced all their life this is wrong, but yet they want truth. Now, they believe that speaking in tongues is wrong. That's what they've been taught. That's what's been sown into their life. But then they begin saying, I walk in truth. I have ears to hear, and I hear, and I sow the word into my life, and I receive the word sown into my life. I walk in truth. Jesus said the word is spirit and in its life, and I say that I walk in spirit, and I walk in. Do you follow what I'm saying here? And now, even though that person doesn't believe something, if they keep confessing that over themselves, then eventually they're building their spirit man's capacity to come to the understanding that, hey, wait a minute, tongues are for today. And they begin to walk in that truth, and then they begin to desire manifestation of what the Word says. What's the Word say? In my name they shall speak with new tongues. They begin to desire this. They begin to desire to pray in tongues and be edified and built up on their most holy faith. And this applies to any other truth, regardless of what it is, that somebody would not believe. If they just start speaking, that they walk in truth, they receive truth, they're not blinded by traditions. Even though they don't think they are blinded by traditions, if they begin to speak that over them, pretty soon, there are going to be these little cracks in the walls of their traditions. And light's going to start filtering through. And they're going to get challenged. Then, they're going to be faced with a decision. Do I tear down the rest of this wall and let the light come flooding in? Or, do I hold on to the flakes that I have been fed all my life that look like, taste like, and smell like the Word and started off as the Word but can no longer produce Word results in my life? What am I going to do? Boy, is this true for all of us or not? You better believe it is. Praise God. Well, I do not want to be a byproduct of word flakes. Hallelujah. I want to be a byproduct of the Word. Amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.